born on the Nativity of Our Blessed Mother and celebrating 10 years on the air, The Winds of Change.
Marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus, and certainly we are passing collectively through a time of great distress, but we have to remember that we are in God's kingdom. Certainly, the kingdom hasn't been fully realized and will not be fully realized until the end of time, and we endure together all that is afflicting us, whether it's coming from without or whether it's coming from within. This is a very stressful and very difficult time for so many people. Who are more or less in tune to the stuff of life, you know, where it's we're still, we see, we experience, we don't know the effect of the pandemic. You know, what does it mean? Where did it come from? What's going on? I say this because, you know, the virus is real. I'm not going to dwell on this, but the point is that as I deal with people on a day-to-day basis, what this is doing to our people is absolutely horrendous. Aside from the virus itself, it's just the stress that comes with it and the contradiction, conflict in information. You feel it, you know it. I mean, and people are. The kids in the school were it is what it is, and now with the election where there's a lot of stress. There's so much that has been and is being exposed, and there's a point where people feel rather powerless or to whom do we have recourse? Don't want to dwell on all this, but I do want to speak about it because it's real for so many people, and I'm trying to come at it from an objective point of view, even though I have my own subjectively. I'm caught up in this as well, but just you know, not supporting you know, Trump or the President Trump or Joe Biden, just from an objective. Try to look at it from an objective point of view. Not only what's transpired in the here and now of our reality, but what's been going on for the last 4+ years. What we've been subjected to, what we've seen. Again, I'm not going to go into all the details, but you know, when Scripture says that which is in the dark will be exposed in the light. It seems that I was talking to somebody yesterday actually about this, that perhaps all this this what seems to be blatant fraud in the ballot box, seemingly so, for good reason, people are thinking this, that perhaps it's allowed to happen so that, in fact, it be exposed. So that, and yeah, has this stuff always happened? Going for certain, you know, there's always an element of corruption and there's deception. But see, what we're dealing with is a whole sector of society, the media, politicians, the Hollywood elite, big tech, that have basically been indoctrinated in very overt ways, or consciously, or maybe unconsciously, in the, you know, I go back to this Saul Alinsky, The Rules for Radicals. He was a community organizer who was had his work was centered here in Chicago, and I know this because I was part of that unknowingly until we, you know, I was more or less steeped in community organizing because we were asked to do this, and for reasons, because there's a lot of injustice in society, and certainly the church wants to be at the service of others. Thank you, Jasmine. I've got my coffee here now, so it'll keep me wide awake, but I don't think I need the coffee today to keep me wide awake. But it smells really good, by the way. Anyway, we were part of this community organizing here in my own community, in the parish here, and as I say, for a reason. There's injustice in the church. We're committed to justice, and we want to serve all God's people, especially with a preferential option for the poor and the oppressed, but not to the point that we manipulate people for the purpose of power or to further an agenda, so that they're pawns in the process. But genuinely to act in defense of the defenseless. And so we were part of this community organizing in different parts of Chicago, but certainly I was here because of the poverty and the property taxes that were skyrocketing, and the needs of the people. But what I found midway into the and this was going on for about 3 years over here, and this is back in the 1990s, early 1990s, and I think the archdiocese spent hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe less, I don't know. That's what I heard, to bring in a group to help us with this community organizing. But unfortunately, they were very much under the influence. Their mentor was Saul Alinsky, and so about midway into this whole process, or more than midway into the process, we were brought into a retreat, a 3-day retreat at the Techni. I think the Divine Word. They use the seminary there for the retreatants, and so these were people that, not just Catholics, it was people from all over different denominations, but these were community organizers that were working with pastors and ministers and of various denominations that were working in poor, disenfranchised areas of Chicago. And it was about really in the midst of that I came to the realization that in many ways we were being used and we were being indoctrinated in the tactics of Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals. And I came to a decision, a personal decision myself, that I cannot in any way espouse this ideology or these Rules for Radicals, because it's so blatantly contrary to our faith, because it's all based on the premise that deception and bullying and demeaning others in order to further your agenda was justified, was justified. And this is what we see playing out in the society today, in the media. I often say to myself, how do these people sleep at night when we're been subjected to blatant lies and just some really cruel stuff? How can you sleep at night if we're not people of principle, people of values, a moral people, if we're not truly God-centered, and we have a great sensitivity to God and to the commandments of God, and a sensitivity to truth, how do you perpetrate untruth, blatantly perpetrate untruth? And I guess you can sleep at night because you justify it based on furthering your agenda toward greater power and control. And so we, the people, let me say the little people, the non-elite, are subjected to this this evil, because it is evil. It's evil. It's demonic. What are the powers behind the forces? What are the forces behind this this movement or this revolution that is that has empowered the likes of BLM and Antifa, the anarchists? How is it that we've had to board up? I mean, if you're down here in the city of Chicago, it's absolutely pathetic. It's so sad to drive around the city and to see what has become of this the beautiful city of Chicago, to see businesses, stores, restaurants, everything is boarded up. It feels like a radically different city than it was before this whole pandemic locked us down. It's just amazing. It's absolutely surreal. It's absolutely surreal. Even the fact, when you think about it, and God forgive me if because the last thing you want to do is you don't want to put anybody at. I'm speaking about the pandemic now, but somehow the pandemic and the has been used, has been politicized, and has impacted in a very in an adverse way the legitimacy of the election, it seems to me, based on what I'm seeing, what I'm hearing, what I'm reading, and I'm trying to come at it from a very objective point of view, but the going back to the pandemic, and what's amazing is how obedient we as citizens of the land have been, you know, wearing the masks, keeping a social distance. We were subjected to the locking down of our churches during the high holy days of the church year, through the whole of Easter, the Triduum, Holy Week, the whole of Easter. I mean, the whole of Easter. I think we were locked down through the beginning and in mid Lent, through the whole of Easter. Didn't reopen until June, and some parishes are still just beginning to reopen. That's surreal. I think it's unprecedented in the whole 2,000-year history of the church. But you just wonder. You can't help. And don't chide me for raising questions or wondering why or what's at the root of all this. But we've been obedient citizens of the state, and yet the blatant contradiction is that here we were, this big church shut down, and kitty corner from us is Home Depot. You've got other places. Even abortion clinics were kept open. Liquor stores were kept open. But these were just blatant contradictions. It didn't make sense. It still doesn't make sense. A lot of this stuff. I'll just give you an example too. You know, flying. You know, because I fly to Rochester, so you've got to keep social distance. You know, in the beginning, there were very, very few people on the flight. In the beginning of the pandemic. And so, you know, I would be one among five or nine people. One time it was five, one time there were nine people. And then all of a sudden they started canceling flights and, moving us all onto one plane so they could fill up a plane, not a big plane, it's a small plane. But in the airport, yes, of course, you had the sanitizers and they kept repeating over the intercom, keep 6 feet apart, you know, everybody's got a social distance. And as you're going on the plane, you're keeping social distance, you got to keep 6 feet apart. And now I think they're saying 10 feet. And, but then as soon as you cross, that door, into the plane, you're seated right next to each other because the plane's packed, it's full. It's just strange, isn't it? Again, it's just kind of surreal. Well, anyway, these are very difficult times. We're going to, I normally begin with a prayer. I'm going to, we'll take a break and then pray. Yeah, we'll take a break and then we'll pray. And we really, truly need to pray. We must pray. I want to share with you the words of an archbishop as well during this this very difficult time that we find ourselves in. And I'm saying, try to approach it from a purely object. I know it's hard for people, but because we're so hypersensitive, and we try to exercise prudence. I've always tried to be prudent in with regards to the election. I've tried to speak honestly about who we are as Christians, as Catholics, what we espouse, what we believe, what we profess, and that we make our choices, we make our decisions based on who we are in Christ Jesus. And I tell you, the litmus test is our defense of life, The most vulnerable, those conceived in the sacred sanctuary of the womb, the sacred space of a woman's womb, those who are conceived, that's the sanctuary of the womb. The scripture, you know, it's amazing if you go through sacred scripture and you read about where the womb of a woman is comes up over and over and over through the whole of the Bible. Especially, it culminates in the visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Elizabeth, and Elizabeth, Mary has conceived by the Holy Spirit, God in the flesh. And Elizabeth, of course, is conceived through natural way, but as an old woman who is barren, but by the grace of the Spirit, but in a natural way, Elizabeth and Zechariah, and both these, she conceives John the Baptist. And when the two women, these holy women, to whom will you think of the Blessed Virgin Mary that entrusted to her as God in the flesh, the mother of God. She is a mother of God. God in the flesh has entrusted himself first and foremost to her sacred womb. And Elizabeth, who will be the woman, the holy woman who would raise John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner to the Christ and announce to the world, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord, and calling the people to conversion, to repentance, in preparation for the Messiah. But when the women meet, the Holy Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin Mary, St. Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For the moment your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy in my womb. Blessed is she who trusted that the Lord's words to her would be fulfilled." The sacred womb. It all culminates in these two women, but it's there through the whole of sacred scripture. If we have no regard for the littlest, the most vulnerable, the child conceived in the womb, a child of God, and to have witnessed, to have watched our nation morph into a celebration that now to the trimester, to the moment of birth or beyond, that life can be snuffed away, exterminated, eliminated, murdered. To rejoice in that, as we saw in New York and in other places, it's astounding. It's astounding, and I just say that if we don't begin there, protecting and recognizing the dignity of woman and the sanctuary of the womb and the life that is conceived and nurtured in that womb, if that's expendable, then you know we lose it. It's well, you know what, you and I will be expendable as well. As I had mentioned, I think I might even bring this up again. But anyway, let's take a break. We'll come back. We'll pray, and then I think I want to share with you the words of this Archbishop. All right, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony, and you're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
The Winds of Change. The Winds of Change. On AM 750, WNDZ.
The Daughters of St. Paul are consecrated religious women founded 100 years ago to promote the gospel using all means of communications. I'm Sister Teresa Aletheia. Our founder, Blessed James Alberione, once said, "The motion picture has a psychological power over the human spirit because it takes hold of the whole person and strikes at all his faculties, physical and spiritual." Please join with us as we pray for those who are negatively affected by media. Heavenly Father, we pray in atonement for error and scandal spread throughout the world through the misuse of the media of social communication, and that media may be used to acknowledge and to make known that Jesus alone, the Word incarnate, is the perfect teacher who leads to eternal life. Amen. Waking up the world with social communication for 100 years, daughtersofstpaul.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Yeah, we really got to wake up, people. We've got to wake up. We cannot be this silent majority or this. We can't be on the sidelines looking in. We've got to get into this drama. It's a sacred drama. It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. There's no doubt about it. And I tell you, that the scripture is very, very clear about that. Jesus, on the night before he died, I bring this up so often, and in fact, I open the show, right, with the words of St. John as he opens the book of Revelation. I, John, your brother, he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner for having given witness to Jesus on the island of Patmos, from this the cave on the island. He has a mystical experience, and from this experience, he writes the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which is all about the battle. The battle, the combat, the shedding of blood, we just heard this, and the victory, which is secured at the end of all things, the return of Jesus, the return of the King, Christ the King, but he opens the book, and I love it because he says, "I, John, your brother." From the island of Patmos, where he's for having given witness to Jesus, imprisoned I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. I love it because it's so real. This is reality, people. And Jesus, I've mentioned this so often, and I'll go back to it again because there are those who try to, you know, they try to sanitize sacred scripture. We are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle for the very soul of our nation, for the soul, our own soul. We have to be concerned about our soul, our sanctification, our salvation. But Jesus, after he institutes the Holy Eucharist on the night before he died at the Last Supper, and interestingly, one of the 12, it was Judas Iscariot. The Gospel of John, I believe it's John's Gospel, clearly says that it was Satan went into him, and it was night, and it was night. And Jesus says, go and do what you intend to do. What do you intend to do? He's going to sell out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He betrays Jesus, and his life ends in despair, unfortunately. But then Jesus, he speaks to the apostles about the need to be unified, remain united, live in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. It's just the most beautiful, I bring it up so often, but his most beautiful words, that farewell discourse, his last teaching, his last words to the apostles. And he says this over and over, you're going to have trouble. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated on account of me. And he ends the discourse. The very end of the discourse is the Lord says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take courage, be at peace, I've conquered the world. And then, of course, he breaks off into his beautiful prayer to the Father, the high priestly prayer. And he says there in that prayer, I just read this over and over. I think about it. I meditate on it. He says, Father, I thank you. I pray not only for these, but for those who will believe on their word. He's looking down through history. He sees you and he sees me. And he says, I pray for them. I thank you. They are your gift to me. Imagine that. They are your gift to me. And I pray not that you take them out of the world because I got work to do. Not yet. Take them out, not yet. Because he does say, he says, you know, I go to my Father and your Father there to prepare a place for you. That's what he says in the discourse. And I will come for you. Now, in the prayer to the Father, he says, I thank you for these you've given me as a gift. They are your gift to me. And I pray for them. And not that you take them out of the world, not yet. They've got a mission. They've got work to do, but protect them from the evil one. You know, so anybody who denies the reality of the combat, the battle, the war, the spiritual battle that we have to endure distress, kingdom endurance in this world, they're naive, or they're living in some kind of a they're after some kind of utopian reality that will never exist in this world, in this life. If we replace man with God, if we think we're going to build civil society centered in man, void of God, relegate God to his heaven in heaven, push him to the fringe, get him out of the way, that man can build this utopian new world order. Forget it. It's not going to happen. In fact, it'll bring us to our own demise as a people. That's when we all become, anybody who doesn't conform to the new world order will be deemed expendable because you're in the way. You're in the way. They got to get you out of the way. Oh my gosh! But in the book of Revelation as well, you've got this, chapter 11 going into chapter 12, when the heavens open and the Ark of the Covenant, the old Ark of the Covenant appeared, which had disappeared in 587 BC, on account of people's infidelity and idolatries, and it disappeared. That was a sign to the people of the covenant, the first covenant, that God was with them. And so they're sent into the exile. It seems like we're going into the exile as well. Life is an exile, but the kingdom has come. It's just not fully realized. We have to be intent and choose each day to live in the kingdom of God, to witness that kingdom, to witness Christ, to be light in the darkness, to be the leaven, to be the salt. But the people of the first covenant, just as we in our own day, they abandon God. They abandon the laws of God. They're guilty of idolatry. They bring abominations into the temple where the ark was. Just as abominations have been brought within the walls of the holy church, this infiltration that has happened. Nobody can deny it. You can't deny it. It's a reality. We read about it in the paper all the time. Can't deny it. You know. But in any case, the God chastises the people. He chastises them. And I think of the prophet Habakkuk, who pleads. He says, God, Yahweh, he says, don't let this happen, because while many, many, many have gone astray, there are those who have kept faith. And why should they suffer? Why should they suffer on account of those who have broken, who've gone away from the apostates? Because we're going through a major apostasy today in our society, in the church. And God intervenes. He says the chastisement will happen in order to purge and to purify and to rebuild, because from this people the Messiah will come. And so the innocent people, they suffered. The temple was destroyed. The ark disappeared. That was a sign to them that God was with them. And in the exile, they weep. They weep. Many weep for having realized what they did. Many didn't. Many just kind of they went on with life, and they became adorers of the gods of the Babylonians or the Egyptians or whatever. And but there were those. It was a small group. It wasn't the masses, but those who kept faith. And a generation later, as God promised, they were brought back into Jerusalem. It's no longer their nation. They lose their status as a nation. The Persians under the King Cyrus, a benevolent king, had defeated the Babylonians and permitted the Jews, the Israelites, back into Jerusalem. They can rebuild their temple. They're able to rebuild the temple, but they are no longer a nation. And they do rebuild the temple. In fact, you know, it's from the book of Nehemiah. It's a moving experience that when they come back, and even before they rebuild the temple, they build the ambo. The ambo would be it's what we call, that's from the ambo, we read the word of God, we read the gospel. And so the layman Nehemiah builds the ambo so that they could at least, for the first time, many for the very first time, and I think all of them from the time they were sent into the exile, but there are many who are born in the exile, and they come back, and they're able to they build the ambo, and the priest ascends to the ambo, and he opens the Torah, the Word of God, and the people. It's so moving. The people, they weep. I mean, they weep. They prostrate. They're down on the ground. They're weeping for, you know, to be able to hear again, hear anew. What they've been deprived of, the Word of God, the Torah, you know, to be restored to their place in the covenant, this covenant with God. It's a moving, moving experience. And the priest, he says, please, he says, why do you, don't weep, you know, this is a time to be joyful. But it was, what I think happens, you know, after we die, I suspect, I think the first thing that happens, if we die in God's grace, is probably the first thing that may happen is that we weep. We weep for having been found, or having found the pearl of great price for which we search. I mentioned that in the other day in the reading in this article by Father Perricone, we poor banished children of Eve suffer an exile from which we desire relief, always searching for the place where we truly belong. How else to describe our mission in this world? We are on an adventurous search for a perfect happiness not to be found here. We are nomads desperately hunting for the pearl of great price, pilgrims on their way to a prized destination. So I would go on to say that it's in the nature of the world to hurt us, to wound us. Now, people say that's very pessimistic, but it's a fact. It's a fact, people. I listen to it every day. People are hurt. If it's not, I've said it many times here on the radio, I say it many times to the people, and I'll often ask a question. Is there a day, is there any day in your life, you think of your whole life, is there a single day when you didn't suffer something to your mind, your body, your soul, or your spirit? And I say, if you know, raise your hand. And nobody raises their hand. I says, and if there has been a day, if somebody is suffering because we're part of this mystical body, and being a part of the mystical body of Christ puts us in solidarity with the whole of humanity. It's just that we found the pearl, but we're still in search of that pearl that has no price. Because faith is we salute from afar that which we do not see. Jesus comes to us mystically in the hidden guise of bread and wine, through the Word of God. Prayer is a struggle. Life is a struggle. You know, we're constantly dying to something. And certainly what's become very evident to us is that in the current situation we find ourselves in with the pandemic and how it's all been politicized, it's a real virus. Don't misunderstand me. It's a real virus. But what happens when the next virus comes and then the next and the next and the next? If people were just dropping dead like flies all over the place, that would be cause for grave concern. There's cause for concern. People do die. I'm saying that, you know, it's been politicized. I don't know how anybody can deny that reality. It has been politicized, and we have been obedient citizens of the state. But it's in the nature of the world to wound us, you know. People go through their whole, because I hear this all the time. I know it from my own personal experience. You go through your whole life seeking to be healed of a deep wound that somebody may have inflicted upon you. It could be a parent, it could be a teacher, it could be a friend, it could be, you know, and maybe it wasn't even maliciously done, but it's, you know, we're a sensitive people. And so especially as children, the innocence of our childhood is ruptured, you know, quite early in life, quite early in life. And then people spend the whole of their life seeking to be healed. I mentioned the other day at a funeral, I might have mentioned at the radio, but I don't know why some people experience instantaneous healing from an addiction or a sickness, and others don't. I don't have an answer for that. But some do. I know people who have been instantaneously, in an instant, by the grace of God, been set free from sickness, from addiction, or from whatever. But I know that most people carry the whole of their lives a certain suffering, interior, or it may be bodily, or it may be exterior to them. In the family, who doesn't suffer in the family? I mean, this is you know, the family's they're dysfunctional. People say, is your family a dysfunctional family? What family isn't a bit dysfunctional because we're a wounded people? But when it takes, when what we're seeing now, what's being exposed is the corruption, massive corruption in our nation. Because what? Because we're guilty of apostasy. We've collectively decided to go away from God. Even those who stay in the faith are so distracted, so seduced and deceived, have bought into the illusion that the faith is lived in a rather superficial, rather shallow way. And this is affecting us deeply. But anyway, before I take a break, I just want to mention. So this is, and forgive me, I ramble. I realize that, but that's just that's who I am. I'm sorry. It's just the way I am. I'm not an organized thinker. But we are, you know, going back to the Book of Revelation. This was the point I wanted to make. the heavens open, the ark appears. Okay, it had disappeared. In the exile, the prophet Daniel, in the exile, received an apparition or a visitation of the angel Gabriel, who said the temple would be desolate for 490 years. And the Jews, the Israelites, are permitted back. They rebuild the temple. The ark's not there. So the remnant, the Anawim, the little flock, remains ever vigilant, waiting. 490 years later, the Virgin Mary, the Blessed Mother, conceives Christ in her womb. The ark, she is now the ark, because the ark contained within it the laws of the commandments of God, the rod of Aaron, the high priest, and the manna that had sustained the Israelites in their 40-year journey through the desert. So that was all a prefiguration. It's a kind of typology, preparing for the coming of the supreme high priest, Jesus Christ, the giver of the law, Jesus Christ, God, the bread from heaven, the hidden manna, as spoken about in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ, you know? So Mary is the new ark. The ark has returned. And so after, in the book of Revelation, the heavens open, the ark appears, and then the woman, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, a crown of 12 stars. It's a blessed virgin, and she's pregnant with child. And what happens immediately in this kind of cryptic language that conveys a reality, that all of a sudden the ancient serpent, the dragon, the devil, Satan, his name Satan, awakens, and he goes waiting for her to give birth in order to devour the child, because she's going to give birth to God, the Messiah. And the scripture says it, but he escapes. He's beyond the realm of Satan. This is in reference to his resurrection and ascension from his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven. See, once Jesus passes through death, Satan has no power over him. Well, Satan has no power, but would tempt him, and it was Satan, the demons were the first to recognize Jesus, who he was in the flesh. So then the scripture says, so once he escapes, he goes, the devil goes in pursuit of the woman, and she too escapes. Again, this is in reference to the end of her life, her passing through death into the assumed into heaven, into the life of her risen son. Satan has no power over her once she passes out of this world. So what does he do? The scripture says he goes and he waits for her children. Her children. Who are her children? Those who give witness to Jesus and obey the laws of God. It's all written right there in the scripture. And so we are in a spiritual battle, and maybe we've just had it too good for too long, and maybe, you know, how is God going to manifest himself in this time of corruption? In fact, the reading today is very, very interesting. St. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he says, "My beloved, obedient as you have always been, not only when I am present, but all the more now when I am absent, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So we have to awaken to, you know, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Do we have that fear of God? That the only thing we fear is the absence of God from our lives? That the seductive and the deceptive and the illusory power of the enemy, and the fact that the devil is an accuser as well. You know, I've told usually at a quinceañera, I say, you know, if the devil were to come, because they have the young woman who's turning 15 and she's got her chambelanas y damas, the court, young boys and girls that are about the same age. And I said, you know, if, I speak to this reality of, spiritual battle, that we've got to be intent on saying yes to God every day, because the devil is very seductive. But before I say this, if the devil were to come, how would he come? How would you describe him? And they say, well, you know, he's beastly and, fear, you know, it looks very ugly and fearful and beastly and animal-like and all this kind of stuff. I said, okay, so if he were to come, what would you do? Well, you'd get out of the way, right? You'd get out of the way. You'd run as fast as you can away from him. You know, when that movie The Exorcist, based on a true story, when that came out in the 1970s, I mean, how many people, all of a sudden they were awakened to fear of the devil. And many began to return to the faith, But see, the problem is, as Jesus said, as St. Paul reminds us, the devil doesn't come in such a way. No, not in the beginning. He's a seducer. He's a deceiver. He comes in light. He creates an illusion. And he knows what buttons to push, you know, until he can really entrap us and enslave us. And when we remove God from our lives, then we subject ourselves to the seductive and the deceptive and the illusory power of the devil. And indeed, this is what we've done. And again, I say, how can these people sleep at night who have been deceiving us, lying to us, who are crooked and corrupt? How do they sleep at night? Because they have no conscience. They justify their behavior in order to further their agenda toward power. And if it means subjecting others to that power, that's what they'll do. This has always been the case in history. But St. Paul goes on to say, for God is the one who for his good purpose works in you both to desire and to work, to desire God and to work for God. Do everything without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like lights in the world as you hold on to the word of life, so that my boast for the day of Christ may be that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am poured out as a libation, and he was, upon the sacrificial service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with all of you. In the same way, you also should rejoice and share your joy with me. The point is, he's concerned about his responsibility to the people of God, the people of the new covenant. And they were the people of the old covenant, because at the time it was the Jewish people who were that was a primitive church. And he's the one, St. Paul, who went out and brought the good news to the Gentiles, to the pagans, and brought them into this mystical body, because from that nation, the Messiah would come and then Jesus says, go out to all the nations and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and call people to repent of their sins, to convert to a metanoia, a change of heart. We, in this country, we've gone backward. We've gone away. And those who have the faith have become victims of the seductions and the deceptions and the illusion, the lies, blatant lies, but it's all being exposed. It's got to be exposed. I pray that God exposes it. All right, we'll take a break and be right back on Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change, and AM 750 WNDZ.
Newsflash! This just in, Winds of Change podcast can now be heard on your iPhone and Android phone. Download the TuneIn Radio app and search Winds of Change, and Winds of Change will be right there for your very ears. We now return you to Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Here is Father Tom Loya with some Byzantine spirituality about the mask.
I certainly long for the day when we will no longer have to wear these masks. You know, as a priest, one of the things that bothers me about these masks, I know we have to wear them, is that we're made in the image and likeness of God. And that image comes through what's called our countenance. In other words, our face. See, the eyes are the window to the soul. But you need the whole face to reveal the countenance. It's that inner Christ shining within us, that goodness, the fundamental goodness of the human person as we were made in the image and likeness of God. It comes through our face. The other thing I miss because of these masks is something that's very therapeutic, a simple smile. But In the meantime, what we don't want to do, we don't want to mask our zeal, our hearts, our sincerity. We don't want to mask that from God or from anybody. Open your heart to God. Reveal everything to Him. You know, the word mask actually comes from a Greek word which has to do with being fake or phony. We can't be fake or phony. Be true to who you are, especially before God. Just tell Him whatever is on your mind, even if it's anger, if it's something glorious, whatever. Unmask your heart to God, especially now. Unmask your zeal in your heart when you come to worship. Yeah, we have to wear masks in church and something like that, but unmask the zeal that's in your heart. Unmask your sincerity before one another, before God. Because there are certain things that no one, no government, no doctor, no expert, no nobody can take from us or impose on us unless we let them.
Welcome back, everybody. Sorry to jump in there a little bit too soon. I'm kind of on a roll today. I realized that we didn't even pray, and I do want to at least end with the prayer, but I want to share with you some words. And I'm not going to go into the whole backstory with Archbishop Carl Maria Vigano. He was the nuncio to the United States, the papal nuncio during the papacy of Pope Benedict, and he exposed the whole Cardinal McCarrick scandal, which was just disgusting, absolutely disgusting. And Cardinal McCarrick was one of the one of the top prelates in the United States and even throughout the world. Was an envoy. He was a emissary to China. It's just unbelievable, but the horrific things that he did. He's been completely laicized. But in any case, and as a result, unfortunately, Archbishop Vigano has been pretty much ostracized, pushed to the fringe. This is again the we got to just be honest about these things. This is a strange, weird time we're going through. There's a lot, when we need clarity, there's so much confusion and so many Catholics are suffering, and that suffering has to be acknowledged. They want the faith. They want to be fed with the truth. They want to be called to the faith of our ancestors and to be lifted up, given hope, but given hope in the reality of the battle we're in. We're suffering, people. But Jesus, you know, he says, you're going to have suffering, but I'm with you. And that's, I want to convey that to you, that God is with us. But we've had it pretty good for too long, and we're living in real time reality. This is real, what's happening. We see it all around us. But he writes, as devout, he's writing to the people of the United States. This was just written yesterday. He says, "As dear brothers and sisters, as devout Christians and faithful citizens of the United States of America, you have intense and heartfelt concern for the fate of your beloved country. While the final results of the presidential election are still uncertain, news of electoral fraud is multiplying despite the shameful attempts of the mainstream media to censor the truth of the facts in order to give their candidate the advantage." Again, let's try to look at it from an objective point of view, because reality is reality. And if it's proven not to be, okay, so be it. But there's been so much that has happened over the last 4+ years that, you know, that we're not stupid to what's going on. There are states in which the number of votes is greater than the number of voters, others in which the mail-in vote seems to be exclusively in favor of Joe Biden, others in which the counting of ballots has been suspended for no reason, or where sensational tampering has been discovered, always and only against President Donald Trump, always and only in favor of Biden. Again, try to look at this from an objective point of view. If I'm wrong, I'm just saying objectively know that something is not right. So this isn't a defense of one over the other. It's just this is real-time reality. In truth, for months now, we have been witnessing a continuous trickle of staggered news, of manipulated or censored information, of crimes that have been silenced or covered up in the face of striking evidence and irrefutable testimony. We have seen this deep state organize itself well in advance to carry out the most colossal electoral fraud in history in order to ensure the defeat of the man who was strenuously opposed, who has strenuously opposed the establishment of the New World Order that is wanted by the children of darkness. In this battle, you have not failed, as is your sacred duty, to make your own contribution by taking the side of good. Others, enslaved by vices or blinded by infernal hatred against our Lord, have taken the side of evil. Do not think that the children of darkness act with honesty, and do not be scandalized if they operate with deception. Do you perhaps believe that Satan's followers are honest, sincere, and loyal? The Lord has warned us against the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks in character because he is a liar and the father of lies. In these hours, while the gates of hell seem to prevail, allow me to address myself to you with an appeal, which I trust you will respond to promptly and with generosity. I ask you to make an act of trust in God, an act of humility and filial devotion to the Lord of Armies. I ask that all of you pray the Holy Rosary, if possible, in your families or with your dear ones, your friends, your brothers and sisters, your colleagues, your fellow soldiers. Pray with the abandonment of children who know how to have recourse to their most holy mother, to ask her to intercede before the throne of the Divine Majesty. Pray with a sincere soul, with a pure heart, in the certainty of being heard and answered. Ask her, she who is the help of Christians, to defeat the forces of the enemy. Ask her, she who is terrible as an army set in battle array, to grant the victory of the forces of good and to inflict a humiliating defeat on the forces of evil. And he goes on and on. Have your children pray, and you know, cover. We have to cover ourselves in the precious blood of our Lord. I want to end with this prayer. There's a little bit more here, but people, you can't. There's nothing wrong with what he said. This is the fact is we know something has not been right for a long time. Let me end the show with this prayer. I've been praying it every day. Let us pray. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time, we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us, touch the hearts of our people, open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is a foundation on which this nation was founded and that He alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. People, thanks very much for being with me. We're all in this together. We keep hope. We keep our eyes on Jesus. He certainly is closer to us than we are to ourselves. So be safe, be sane, be holy. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. did you say when right from wrong has become so obscure? It does not take that long.